Well, thank you, Brother Ray. Well, God has really been blessing Brother Scott and his route. We had another new one tonight. So God has been good. He's pleased with the effort. He really is. The other day I was reading an article, and a portion of the article was written by James McDonald. He said, at the root of covetousness is a rejection of God's sufficiency. Well, that really popped out at me when I read that. The root of covetousness is a rejection of God's sufficiency. I guess it's just basically saying, God, what you have given me is just not enough. It's just not enough. I'm just not satisfied with the lot of life which I have lived, that you have allowed me to live. We studied the book of Job for a long, long, long time. As we studied it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And anybody would had a right to not be satisfied. I mean, that is amazing, the book of Job. But be careful with covetousness. Be very careful with covetousness. The other day, Brother Scott and I was knocking doors on Saturday, it was, a week ago, and over here in Eagle Bay, and there was a man cleaning his truck. I mean, he was clean. It was a nice GMC. What do you call it, Brother Scott? Midnight something? Midnight edition, all black edition, man. He was out there shining it up. And I took opportunity, you know, when a man's cleaning his toy like that, that's a conversation piece. And I didn't even notice what was in the garage. But as we was talking about that, and he said, oh, this isn't my baby. My baby's in the garage. And it was, I don't know what year, but it was one of those Corvette things, one of the very expensive things. But there's a man with his things. And I finished it up, and I told him, I said, I got to get down knocking on doors. I'm starting to covet a little bit, you know, just to make a joke there, kind of break the ice. I'm very satisfied with what God has given me and with life. Please, if you find yourself being covetous, just step back and think about it. God's been good to us. You know, if you're thinking about, man, if I just had me my spouse is 48 now, trade him in on 220s. You just think about how long you've done worked on him. All them years you put into him. You think you want to go over again with two more 20s? Son, I tell you, put it in perspective a little bit. You know, think about it. Oh, I wish I had me a new car. Well, the new car, there comes a new payment. New insurance. You got the money, do it. Just look at your life. Just be content with what God's given you. One thing I tell you, never be content in is, and I ask God to help me with this, is, Lord, never let me be content with my relationship with you. Because when we grow content, we go complacent, then our relationship with God begins to wane. Oh, Lord, keep that fire going in our hearts, Lord. Keep that fire going. Things Christians should not be. The first thing I'd have you know is that, and it's easy to get this way, but that's why I'm starting out with this verse, is Christians should not be faithless. You know it's impossible to please God without faith? That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 6. Well, we find a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 20. In verse number 24, John chapter 20, verse number 24, the Bible says there, in John chapter 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, Thomas was saved. Thomas was a man that was called God. Jesus called him out, and he followed the Lord. He was a saved man. Jesus gave testimony to that. He said, there's one that's full of the devil. The rest was his, and he acknowledged his here. But Thomas, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors began shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, and be not faithless, but believing. Things came about. It was a difficult time for the disciples. Very difficult time for the disciples. They had heard Jesus say that that he would be crucified. They'd heard Jesus say what must come to pass, you know. And even when Jesus was saying it, they could not understand it or believe it at that moment. Peter got very excited when Jesus said, Peter took Jesus and almost in a rebuking fashion, said, No, these things will not be. And Jesus said, It's going to be. Well, it had came to pass. They had seen it, even at afar off. I believe most of the disciples, though they had been scattered, I believe at the far off distance, most of them, if not all of them, made their way back to really see what was going on. We read about John, the one being closer, read about Peter and him, denying the Lord during that time. But I believe with all my heart that they all came back at what point in time, I don't know. We do know that after they were at church, they were meeting together, except Thomas. Sometimes, just to be honest with you, sometimes life hits you so hard, you don't even want to be around church people. Thomas was shook up. I mean, I don't even know how close he may have been with Judas. I mean, he may have been close friends. You know that the Lord sent them out two by two. One of the disciples had to go out with Judas. And in that time out, relationships were built. And so it got so bad that when Jesus showed up first to the disciples that first Sunday there, that Thomas said, He didn't even go. But 8 days later, he was there. And he made that declaration, unless I see him. Sometimes, listen, life is hard. You might have something come to your life, sickness, illness, financial woes, relationship problems there at home. And you may have been, I hear about folks getting engaged and then at the ceremony, I mean, just gone. What a shocker. You know, the preacher's there and bride, the groom's there and the court's there. And where's the groom? The bride, she's gone. Done got an Uber and gone. Just left. Shook up. Can you imagine that time during your life? I mean, it'd be hard. Some of you experienced death. Remember when I got the call, my brother crushed under that car. Like I was like, man, wow. Could this? I mean, he just talked with me 3 days ago on the phone. He just sent me a text, Happy Father's Day. And now it's gone. I mean, just shook up. So this happened, but the Lord would not have us to be faithless. And he said to Thomas, he came to, hey, it's amazing how the Lord came in that situation and said, Thomas, come here. Now, we don't have any record. Now, maybe during the week, somehow or another, because Jesus was in and out, and he was about, and he was doing this or that. Maybe one of the disciples said, look, Thomas wasn't there, Lord. Here's where he was at. And he said this, but he was God. He knew when he said it. He knew when he said it. And so as he was God, he understood that he had said this, and he said there in verse 27, then he said he to Thomas. Now he could have said to Peter, James, John, but he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold thy hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into the side and be not faithless. Now God would not have Christians to be faithless. Now in Galatians chapter 2, In verse number 20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God made a way that we didn't have to live faithless. In the midst of storms, midst of difficulty, midst of heartache, midst of trouble, in the midst of the storm, we need to remind our problems just how big our God is. God doesn't want you to be faithless. Another thing God would not have Christians to be is found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. And verse number 1. I'll try to hurry up. I got 6 things I want to talk to you about tonight. I will try not to spend a whole bunch on all of them, but a little bit on them all, and give us enough gravy to slop our biscuits with for the week so we get back here Sunday and get our cups full. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Aren't you thankful for the mercies of God? They're everlasting. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Nothing God asks us to do is unreasonable. It's our reasonable service to be a living sacrifice. But listen what he says in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world. God would not have Christians to be conformed to this world. He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God would not have us to be faithless as Christians. He says, we live a life, the life which we live now is by the faith of the Son of God who died, gave himself for us. And then he says here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world. That means that our life and everything about us is conform to the things of the world. One day I was out mowing the church grass not too long ago, and my phone fell out of my pocket and the lawnmower hit it. The ditch chopper hit it and slung that thing off over there. Well, I got this here little cover here. What's it called? What kind of cover is this? An otter box. I got this little otter box on here and it protected it. Well, I'm trying to show you something. I can't get the cover off. It's on there tight. It's wrapped around it. It actually looks like the phone on. Some of our lives are just like this around the world. We're so conformed around the world, we can't even get ourselves off the world. We are strangers passing through. This world's not our home. God gave his only begotten Son that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it is God's predestined and foreordained will for our life that we be conformed to the image of his Son. There's times in my life, dear friend, to be honest with you, I find myself just fitting around the world when I should be fitting and formed around the only begotten Son of God. That when people see us, they see Christ, the hope of glory. It ain't no wonder our world is in such a mess. Christians, sometimes we live so half-heartedly at this thing. And what the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I mean, if it's convenient, we get at it. If it's not convenient, we use our flesh as a crutch to live as we please. When we're just feeding the appetite of the flesh and we're living carnal and we're not living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. So God would not have us to be conformed to the world. Well preacher, how I know when I'm faithless because my problems overwhelm me. How do I know when I'm conformed to the world? When you look at the world and you look at yourself, it ain't no different. From that distance, you can't really tell this otter box, can you? Get up close, and you know what? Look in the, even in the back, it's got the little alpha sign, Brother Jim. That's what we do. We put the little Christian signs on us. I'm I'm a Christian. Put it on the back of our car. Somebody pulls out in front of us and slams on brakes in front of us. We stick our fist out the window. But on the back, we got us a fish. Hey, Brother Victor, how you doing? Just speaking the truth tonight, church. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, look what it says. And be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Your friend, God would not have you to be wise in your own conceits. Christians, listen. If we're going to make a difference in this world, we're going to have to get where sin is leaving. I mean, we're going to have to condescend down there to where people live. I'm going to be honest with you. Listen, there's holes all in the boat. This world's sinking. And I don't know that the efforts that I can put forth will make a difference. But I do know this, that Jude says, I'm even to hate the smoke and the spottiness of the flesh. That I'm supposed to get so close down there and pulling people out of the fire that even the smell sometimes gets upon us. We shine a little outside up and we're not willing to get down there and be touched. Don't be so, listen, only by God's grace we are what we are. Only by God's grace. Listen, they looked at our Lord Jesus, they said He's a friend of sinners. They mocked and made fun and they rebuked and they spoke against and they brought agitation in the crowd because He was trying to seek and to save that which was lost. God wouldn't have us to be wise in our own conceit. Well, I'm on my way to heaven because I'm something. We're on our way to heaven because Jesus Christ redeemed our precious, our souls, our wretched souls, and made us precious in the eyes of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's move on real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Things Christians should not be. They should not be faithless. They shouldn't be conformed to the world. They shouldn't be wise in their own conceit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, the preacher said, I've got to be down there with sinners. That they did. Got to be. They need to see the hope of glory, Christ Jesus in us. And some of us are yoked up with unbelievers. We spend so much time with unbelievers, not telling them about Jesus. We do business deals and we're dealing with them. We have friendships with them and we spend more time. We spend sometimes different. If we're not careful, we spend more time with lost people than we do in the house of God. You know how I know? Our young folks are marrying up with them. You want real trouble? Listen to me, dear children. Listen to me. You're saved. You know Jesus, your Savior. You walk with this book and you talk with this book. You learn this book. You go over to Discovery Club and they hide the Word of God in your heart. And you memorize Scripture and you grow up learning it. You're trained up in it. Hey, dear friend, listen to me. You better find a young man or young woman that's loving Jesus like you. Oh, I'll change them, preacher. I heard that story too many times. Dead weight pulls down. Lost people are dead weight, dear friend. Dead weight. Listen, you got grandkids, you better be praying God. You got kids, pray God hooks them up, somebody's saved, born again, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if not, dear friend, they say I do, they become one flesh, and it's difficult to overcome that. Difficult. I'm not saying God, listen, God gives us coverage through how to do that. If you're married and you're already with somebody that's lost, your testimony might be the only thing that will see them come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about, I'm trying to prevent you from walking into a storm. If you're already there, you stay, you love them, you honor them, and you respect one another, and you show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you hadn't already said, I do, put the brakes on, put it in reverse, back up out of there and say, listen, I'll see you when you get closer to Jesus. Christians should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Marriage, business dealings, so forth and so on. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? God wouldn't have us to be yoked up with unbelievers. That's a big problem in Christendom today. Galatians chapter 6. I'm trying to hurry on and get down here to verse number, to the 6:1. 6:1 I want to spend a little bit more time on. Galatians 6 and verse number 6. Listen, things Christians should not be. They shouldn't be faithless. They shouldn't be conformed to this world. They should not be wise in their own conceit. They shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And God would not have Christians to be deceived. But how many of us are walking around deceived? Convinced by the opinions of theologians and not by the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Listen for me one moment. God's given us a free conscience. We as Baptists believe in the free conscience. And you live like you want. Don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't want you ever, ever to hear come out of preacher's mouth that sin doesn't have a cost. Sin has a cost. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Oh, I'll get away with it. I'll get down. Nobody will know. It'll be just me and my own little secrets. It'll come out different. Because God said so. He said, be sure your sin will find you out. Why? Because He's given a way of repentance. He's given a way of forgiveness. He's gave His only begotten Son to shed His blood that you and I might have redemption through that blood. Why in the world would He not blast it out if you're not willing to accept forgiveness when He's offered it so freely and so generously? Don't be deceived. God wouldn't have you to be deceived. Don't be deceived. You sow this flesh, you'll reap the flesh, and of the flesh you'll reap destruction. God wouldn't have you to be deceived. God doesn't want us to be deceived. I didn't know God was against that. You got a Bible. 66 books, dear friend, ever preserved, 7 in heaven. You want to know what God says? Get in the book. I'm just amazed at the folks and their terminology today. And, you know, well, God's going to judge me. Man, I'd shake me to death knowing God's going to. Listen, I'd be scared. Listen, Brother David, I'd rather you judge me. I'd rather you look at me and say, preacher, you got this little thing in your eye. Because, listen, you're just a man. I'd be afraid of all this. God's going to. Hell's going to be a party. Oh, my friend, in hell, he lifted his eyes in torments. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for the last one tonight. We're going to be done so we get these buses back, get these youngins home. They're antsy. They got to learn to behave themselves in the house of God. And the only way to do it is be in God's house. Thankful for them to be here. Thankful for people that would be willing just to sit with them a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This one I want to spend just a little tad bit more time on if God permits. I went all the way back to 1 John looking for 1 Thessalonians. You know I'm a little trying to hurry up and get up out of here. 2 Thessalonians. Get over here, Philippians, Colossians. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. There you are. Verse chapter 3, verse 13. God would not have Christians to be weary in well-doing. Be ye brethren, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. This one I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about. In Galatians 6, it says in verse number 9, Galatians 6, 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, we get our eyes upon this world. We get our eyes on the things, the material things that are seem to be rolled into people's lives, and they seem to have. And, you know, you're laboring, you're struggling, you're trying to stay out of debt because, listen, debt brings servitude. It's simple. It brings something to you, trying to work hard. You're trying to scrimp together a little bit of retirement, just trying to get something together so that if Social Security does go away, you know. Oh, we've got our champion for Social Security in now. Yet to be seen. Politicians, I know he wasn't one when he got there, but as soon as they step in office, seems like they just, it's like it just overtakes them. God help us. Hope he stems the tide a little bit. But unless God does something, and you try, and you work, you labor, sometimes you work two jobs, three jobs, just to try to make the ends meet. You try to come to church, you try to get up, spend a little time in God's Word, you try to spend a little time in prayer. You know, you try to pass out a track here or there, different of time. Sometimes you just grow weary, don't you? And God says, Christian, don't grow weary. You're well doing. But I've noticed, Brother Hector, in my own life, when I've grown weary and well-doing, it's because it's mixed in with a lot of bit of things that I feel are just important to me. And they outweigh and they run me ragged. Sometimes my own priorities get mixed up. And I blame it. God, I'm just too tired to read this morning. I'm just too tired to open up the scripture. I've been working hard all day, and I did pass out two tracks, Lord. I find myself in fishing and deer hunting and running to Walmart, running over to Publix, running out to my friend's house, working on my truck, you know, but then pulling the tractor loose and, you know, got a haul, running it around in the yard, got my wife, got to, you know, spend time with her, you know, and the children, boy, running back and forth. Good God Almighty, how much we run back and forth with children. And before long, the things of God, the well-doing things of God, get pushed to the side. We become weary, but it's not in well-doing. It's in good things. Listen, there ain't nothing wrong with deer hunting and fishing and running to the baseball, football game, running over. Well, yeah, there's something wrong with Walmart because they got 77 different cash registers and only two open. We'll skip the Walmart one because there is something wrong there. We'll go to Aldi. You got to bag your own groceries, but at least you get a little discount. There's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong to the fair, going to the corn maze, going to a ladies' fellowship, going to the Discovery Club, gone. We gone. Hey, who chose the good thing? Mary. We can't grow weary at the feet of Jesus. What I'm saying, church, we're at the end of the year. And our marketing system is fixing to hit us hard. Matter of fact, the other day, my wife and I went to look for something for the bag for Miss LeBeau. We wanted fall stuff. When the fall, it was gone. It was all Christmas galore. And I love Christmas. I do. I love the lights. I love the festive. I love, listen, we got a parade thing we fixed to get off in, you know, and throw out some candy canes and try to get people out of. We got cantata. I love Christmas. Sometimes, man, I've got to get this extra job because, you know, I got to buy all these gifts. I wish you could have met my grandfather-in-law, Mr. Bobby, Mr. Bobby's dad. Every Christmas for everybody, he'd buy packets of socks and open them up and you'd get one pair of socks. That was your Christmas gift. That was it. He loved them. Merry Christmas. He done got him a pack of 12 pack of socks, took them out, rolled them up, put them. That's your Christmas. Hey, don't get caught up in the season and lose sight of the reason. Father, we love you. We thank you for this here study we had through your word. And Lord, you've shown us six things here, and I could have went on and on and on, but six good things that Christians should not be. Lord, we shouldn't be faithless. We shouldn't be conformed to this world. Lord, we shouldn't be lifted up in our own conceit, unequally yoked together with unbelievers, deceived by the desires of the flesh, thinking there is no consequence for sin. God, we should not be weary in well-doing. Because if we just pause for a moment, we'd realize it isn't the well-doing in thy work that has wearied us, because the Bible says we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. The problem is we've allowed the world and all of its attire and its lights and bells and whistles to get our attention, and we are caught up in so much that we have little time for well-doing. Help us, Lord, as we close out this year, a month and a half left in 2016. Help us, Father, to be laboring in thy kingdom and thy work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise.